Well, this morning, for those of you who take notes, full-time discipleship. That is what we're going to be discussing, maybe over the next few weeks, because it is quite a huge topic, but there are certain principles in this that I feel I need to highlight and bring out. And we need to remind ourselves, because there are so many things that go on in life. We need to be brought back sometimes to some of the basics, but in those basics, we find ourselves learning even more, do we not? So full-time discipleship is not religious works. Full-time discipleship is not belonging to some religious organization. Discipleship is not something that you simply use as a term because it sounds right. But full-time discipleship is not only scriptural and how the Bible teaches us, but it is also a working of the Holy Spirit in one's life. And so we function as disciples where we find ourselves. Now, we often think to ourselves, well, I've become a Christian, I've become a disciple of Christ. You know, maybe I ought to go on the mission field, or maybe I ought to move and go somewhere where there's some huge mega church or whatever it would be. And so often you find this to be the case when people give their lives to Christ, that they have to sell up and move and go far afield, or they have to join some religious organization, or they become a member by signing a covenant, a deed to some church or some organization. These are all ideas and terms of being a disciple, but it isn't what Scripture teaches us. You know, to become a full-time disciple, which is a term that we use today, I'm sure it was not a term that was even thought about years back in the times of the Acts of the Apostles, to be a full-time disciple. You were, period. But sadly, because of the decline, we have to use such terms today to get us to understand. But we function where we find ourselves as disciples. And that is how Scripture shows us. And let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. And here we're shown, or the Apostle Paul teaches to this church, you are to remain in the place of where you are called. You don't have to root up, and go off to somewhere else. If you have become a disciple of Christ, the Holy Spirit meets with you where you are. There. Jesus even showed this. He said, wherever you are, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you. He didn't say that you had to root up and go over the other side of the world, and there I'm going to meet with you. Praise God for that. I don't think the Lord would have any meeting if it were that case. So, here the Apostle Paul says, we're to remain in the calling as disciples, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, as so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be uncircumcised. So, of course, he's using there the act of circumcision. Whether you are circumcised, whether you're not circumcised, doesn't matter. Remain as disciples where you are with God. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling in which he was called. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, in whatever state or calling he is called, there abide with God. So the apostle clearly spoke into their situation. He spoke at Corinth, knowing all the situation, knowing all the trials that they go through, knowing all the bondage, all the corruption, all the worldliness and so forth. He said, there, as believers, there remain, abide and function. If you are a servant, a slave, you remain in that situation. You may be a slave brought, but in heart and spirit, you have been made free by the blood of Christ. But there remain in that. Whatever your occupation, whatever your service, there you are a disciple of Christ. You don't suddenly become religious and you separate and you take on some religious service as we have today. And so we have this idea of clergy and laity, the priesthood above the people, bondage. That was only ever given to Israel under the law. And so we've got this misconception, this wrong idea of the church functioning with its ministries and so on. That is why I've said that discipleship is full-time in whatever your calling, whatever your situation, wherever you are. As I so often keep saying, God has made no mistake. Yes, but you don't know my circumstances. Okay, but God hasn't made a mistake. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever your situation, wherever you work, wherever you live, that is where you function as a disciple of Christ. And God does not make mistakes. You say, how can I? You know? Well, friends, I'm going to show you in a minute how you can function as a disciple of Christ. He says here to remain in that calling, to abide there, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. So if you're a servant, you work, and a lot of us do work, you have a boss, you have people over you, people who ask you to do things, who direct you in your work, you're still a disciple, and yet you still submit to that. You still submit to people in authority that are over you, yet you are still a disciple, and you are free in Christ. Let every man, it says in verse 20, let every man, woman, abide in the same calling in which they are called. Abide in it. Stay in it. We have heard of cases where in meetings, prophecies have come out, personal prophecies, families have uprooted because they think they're called to missionary, a call to Africa, wherever it be. Absolute disaster. Because they have failed to see discipleship. There's still this idea that you become a full-time minister for God or a part-time minister. No such thing. No such thing. The whole body functions. And so now with this idea and understanding, we see within our calling where we remain, within what you remain, in your area, where you live, in your job, at school, parents, whatever your situation, you are a witness. And God will call you and calls you to be a witness. And if you want to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will work with you and he will draw you alongside those that the Lord is drawing. So that as you share and as you move alongside maybe for a season, so the Lord is drawing them in to the kingdom of God. That is how the church should function. We have all this emphasis today on the church being evangelistic. I don't like that term. Because the church is called to be a witness. The office ministry of an evangelist is to be called an evangelist. And he has that anointing set on him. And God has given him a seed, a gift of souls that are to be brought into the kingdom of God. That is an anointing. The church is called to witness in our everyday walk, whether it be at work or whatever, how you treat your neighbour, how you come over. Now, in my estimation, that sorts out the men from the boys. But you see, we've got today in churches where, come on, let's go and evangelise. Let's get in the streets. Let's have our brochures. Let's have our leaflets. Let's give our leaflets out. Let's get our guitars out. And let's worship and praise and be a witness. And so churches get together and they do that. Do you see any results of it? No. You don't. Oh, the church is called to evangelize. Got it totally wrong. Totally wrong. Why am I emphasizing this? Because God is so practical. That isn't practical. That is just performance. God calls you as a witness to move alongside the unlovable for a season. Those of you who would never, ever sort of pass the day with. And he can call you alongside for a season. Maybe your neighbour. Maybe somebody at work. Or somebody who's going through a deep, deep trial. Just you're drawing alongside. Just showing that support. Just showing that care. These are the practical elements of witness. And this is what speaks. And this is going to speak more and more in these last days as we see God shaking both the heavens and the earth, as we see recessions, as we see these things are going to go on. We're going to see more poverty, we're going to see more problems, more breakups of marriages and so forth. There's the witness field. It's right there. It's right round you. You don't have to look for it. If you want to be a witness, and it's your heart's desire, you don't have to look for it. The Holy Spirit will lead you right into it. The same as Jesus walked. Jesus walked a very practical walk every day. He was confronted with poverty. He was confronted with sickness, leprosy. He was confronted with it all. But he knew that everyone he encountered, every person that was brought to him, he knew it was divinely done by the Spirit. Because he too walked as a disciple in that sense. Hasn't the devil been busy? Hasn't he been active? So here we are, full-time discipleship, witness, to pray, to intercede. We've had the privilege this morning to be able to pray and intercede for certain things that the Holy Spirit has highlighted and brought up. Was it left just for me to do? No. The whole body was in function, standing together, united in our prayers and intercessions, as it should be. And so likewise, in your witness, you're going to find that in that witness comes out of that prayers, intercessions, prayings, fasting sometimes, as the Lord is leading, or for that soul that you are pressing in for, that God would remember them on that day, and that he would not blot their name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. What a witness. You may say to yourself, well, it doesn't sound very exciting, does it? You know, it strikes me that you're not going to see much in this life. No, we might not see much, but in eternity we will. We've got to come to that place that there are times you don't always visibly see. Sometimes you might not see that person who will confess Christ as their Lord and Saviour, but because your prayers, you're standing in the gap, that will be seen in eternity because you were faithful to witness. And to the requirements of witness, praying, believing, fasting sometimes, intercessions, serving your neighbour. Live and act your faith. By faith we overcome each day. There you are. People will say to you, well, how do you stand? How is it you're still blessed? How is it you can still walk around with a smile on your face? There's your witness. There's your testimony. Because Jesus loves me. There's nothing worse than a Christian walking around with a sour face. Miserable. That's no witness at all. No, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we find that when we go through trials sometimes, and people can see that and say, how did you stand through that? I would have crumbled. I'd have gone under. I'd have had a breakdown, you know? There's your witness. There's your testimony. Why? Because you are disciples of Christ. It's so practical, really, that it stares us right in our eyes. And so I'm a great believer in preaching this deeper life teaching, that you find your place and your calling in the body of Christ. This is essential. If you don't know it, seek God and find your place, your function in the assembly. Because everybody has a place. Everyone is valued. God doesn't make a mistake when he brings people into his body, his assembly. But I'm a great believer that in time, when you hear the word, you eventually will seek God. Lord, what is my place? What is my calling? What do you want from me that I can glorify your name? And the Lord will begin to do it. He'll begin to show. Sometimes he might just say, hang on, I want you still to wait. Wait on your ministry. Wait on your calling. I am preparing you. I've got a right time for you. But you'd know that. You'd know that rest. You'd know that peace there for that. But I believe every believer should seek God in their lives where God wants them, how he wants them to function, and their calling in the body where they serve. We come to serve. We come to serve one another. I have come this morning to serve and count it a great privilege to do so, because my serving ultimately is to my Saviour. That is the key to serving, you see. And so if you can get that right, you will understand what it means to serve. You'll understand what the Lord speaks of in Matthew 24. He says that when you saw me hungry, you fed me. When you saw me in prison, you visited me. When you saw me down and destitute, you comforted me, and so on. That is a serving heart, you see. You ultimately see the one that you do it to. And it will all come out in that time. Now, of course, some have the office ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, Ephesians 4. But this is simply to perfect the body. That's what that function and ministry is for. It's to perfect it. Because we're all being worked upon by God. And there is that degree of perfection that God looks for us in the last day. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but a perfection of faith, of love, fruit of the Spirit. And God is working away at that. And so the office ministry has been anointed to help work that with the Holy Spirit's work and operation. That is the office ministries. And so our perfection is part of our unity, our oneness, and that is the work of the fivefold ministry. I don't think any minister, if he doesn't have that revelation, that teaching of bringing the body to its unity and oneness and perfection in the faith, I do not believe he is called of God and should never be behind a pulpit. And this is why these one-man ministries are not God's plan for the last days. It is still taken from this idea of Old Testament. You know, I'm Elijah, or I'm a Jeremiah, or I'm Ezekiel, or so forth. Well, you might have that anointing there that can be upon that was upon those men. I'm not saying that can't be. But what I'm saying is that he will also be functioning, and he will also be submitting to the unity and the oneness that is in the body of Christ. He will not be independent in that sense. I don't believe that's God's working today now. That is not what we read in Ephesians 4. Even the Apostle Paul, when he went back to his place, there he would submit and sit under the eldership and leadership and pastors, even an apostle. So he wasn't without that comfort, those prayers, those intercessions. He asked for them. He prayed for them. He took comfort. You see, and what I love about that great apostle was he never went around pronouncing the fact, oh, by the way, I'm an apostle. Did you know that? No way did he use that to control, to create fear or anything. Never. Oh, he had the power, the anointing to, if he wanted to. There was that side to his ministry, but he always preferred never to use that to come and to serve. And to get his hands dirty as well. That is what speaks volumes to me of a true minister, fivefold minister. You see? Because in his ministry, he's practical. He doesn't come being a burden to the churches. Oh, by the way, you know you've got to support me. So I'd value if you set aside 10%, 20% each week. That's what they do. That is actually what they do. They just camouflage it and try and make it all spiritual. That's all they do, but that is it fundamentally. No. No. A man is never going to do that. Why? Because he's with the people. And he has learned that the ground is level at the cross for all. For all. You know, it's so far removed today, isn't it? It is so corrupt today. When, you know, the Holy Spirit gives it out like he's giving, when he shows, we just see how far removed they are from the idea of discipleship, the church functioning, and so on. But praise God, we're now in the time of restoration. We're being brought back now to how God wants his body to function. What a privilege. What a blessing. And likewise, with the office ministry of the fivefold ministry, we see with the body, others are set with their gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. We see Christians are set in the body, each one of them, with your gift or gifts. Let's just remind ourselves in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, he says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." And that's important. Or will I be set in the body of Christ? But, it doesn't stop there, has that pleased him? Is that God that's done that? See, that's the question. You know, people can come to me and say, well, I don't know whether I'm to be part of this assembly or not. I just don't know what... I say, you go away and find out whether God wants you to be part of this assembly or not. I'd love you to be, praise God, I'm no problem. But I want you to know that God has set you into this body as he does other bodies who are going on. That is the question. Because when you know that, then you know your function, your calling. You know that you're not there by mistake. That your attendance, your fellowship, how I live, how I act, affects the body that I'm attached to. So in other words, we start to get this idea that if I'm a thumb or a hand or a foot or whatever it is, If I start misbehaving in that sense, I'm actually affecting myself. That's what I'm actually doing. That's what Paul was trying to show these young Christians who were having a problem growing up. He was trying to show them, you are in fellowship, you are in unity together, and when one member suffers, you suffer. That's what he was showing. And so when we begin to experience this, this is when we start getting behind in prayer. This is when we really mean business with God. Or when we see this sin in the church, whatever it is, we get into prayer because we realize this is also affecting me. This is going to affect me overcoming. You see? And it puts it in a completely different light. And that is what the apostle was trying to teach this church. That we are responsible for one another. We're responsible because we serve one another. I have a responsibility as a pastor. And one of the things that I'm going to experience that you are not going to experience on that day is I will stand alone from the rest of you and have to give account. You won't go through that. And thank God you don't. But that makes me responsible, you see. And so likewise, you are responsible. You are responsible for the person you sit next to with your prayers, your faith, your love, your charity, as we heard, and so on. What I say, how I come over, and so on. And so God has preordained a place for you that no one else can take. Isn't that wonderful? Your place in the body, nobody else can take that place. You're unique. And I want you to think about that. Your place is unique. You may say to me, oh, come on, Pastor, come on. Get real. You know? I've heard some things, but this, no? No, no, no. Your place, your calling is unique, and nobody else can take your place. Nobody else can even substitute that. Unless, of course, God removes, and he has a reason. So you being here, you being present, you being functioning, makes up the unity and oneness of the body. You know, simply because so often my ministry would appear to be a vocal one, one that is actually seen, but we're told in Scripture that those who are in the assembly, who maybe outwardly appear to say very little, or sometimes just do things, get on with it behind the scenes, the Bible tells me your ministry is even more important. It is. It is. It is. So God's preordained you that no one else can take your place, and you are the one to perform it all. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Are necessary. It actually means they are vital. They're needed. That's what it actually means. Why is that? Because the emphasis is they are functional. They're not just sitting there on a seat. They're behind the scenes, but they are very functional. You know, I always think of this as a sort of theatre. I'm sure most of us have in the past been to the theatre, or you know what the theatre is about. And some have probably been in the theatre. I had, in the past, a sort of little experience of theatrical activities we did at college and so forth. But the work, the preparation to actually get that performance on stage is quite a task. You have far more people working behind the scenes than actually just those actors that are there, that the mouthpiece and all dressed up and made up. But they got there because others have been working behind the scenes. So how much more with this? You see? I can only be here this morning, functioning. I can only go as far as you are prepared to pray and intercede and get behind this ministry. I can go no further. So I am bound to you as you are to me. And so, and this is how the Apostle Paul presented it. He said, he was really saying in many times, I can't get through. I can't get through those doors unless you are prepared to get behind my ministry and believe and stand with me that doors may be opened. I'll go as far as you are prepared to believe and trust the Lord. This is what he was showing to the churches. And it's what I show to you. The same with our brother Bob. Getting behind that ministry now because doors are opening for India. But he's only going to go as far as we are prepared to sacrifice, to pray, to fast need be, and get to those prayer meetings. Because we are a body. It doesn't just happen. When we're up against the powers and principalities, we're up against the devil who isn't going to stand back. Oh, would you like to go through that door, by the way? No way. My Bible tells me he's still at the moment the God of this world, blinding the eyes of many. It doesn't just happen. And it should not be left to just a few who faithfully are faithful to their calling and what God expects of them. If we are to move, we've got to move as a body. That's the point. Because moving as a body, you then see. You are not left out. Or you're not thinking, oh, what's he on about? You know, why didn't I see that? And where was I? Or whatever. We shouldn't experience that in our unity and oneness. No, no. The whole of the saints make up this assembly, this body. And that's why I said, you know, with the ministry and the fivefold ministry that God is now establishing, that is a work he's doing. Just say it again in passing in Ephesians 4 verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So this whole work that God is doing is for the edifying, the building up for love by the fruits. You will know. That's what Jesus said. Well, I take this a step further then. Why is God restoring his body? Why do I make such a lot about this? Why is it that this, you know, is a burden on my heart? And you know, I bring up week after week about the deeper life in the spirit and so on. Why is this such a burden there? Well, I want you to turn obviously to something that stresses what God is going to do in the last days in the book of Joel. The book of Joel, a minor prophet, but a very important prophet. Here's a prophet here prophesying, foretelling things that he at times really hadn't a clue what was coming out of his mouth. I sometimes think of these prophets, how blessed they're going to be in glory when God was using them to foretell of these things, and then they're going to see it all fulfilled and accomplished, and they're going to say, wow, I had no idea that would be fulfilled 2,000 years later or whatever it is. What a buzz that's going to be for them, eh? But here, this. Read this in Joel chapter 2, verse 28-32, and here it is. Here it is. Joel chapter 2, verse 28-32. And he says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Let's just stop there. He says, in the last day before Christ returns, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh to restore the body of Christ. Now, of course, we didn't know about that. It's had to take a period of time and history to help us to understand all of this. But God had said, in the last days, I again will baptize, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. He means that God will pour his spirit upon men and women. They shall prophesy. They shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants, upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. There it is. He's doing that for the sake of the unity and the oneness of the body of Christ, to restore it back. Then he goes on, and I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. So in this time of restoration, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see it being done in a time of judgment and of falling away. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So it's before the final fall of judgment, where virtually will seem the whole world is destroyed. But for the sake of the elect. Where does he do it? He says, in that time, just before, I will pour out my spirit. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, there's the restoring of both the spiritual church and the actual church. He says, in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That is why God is going to turn back to Israel and restore her. Bring her back into the sheepfold, where she will embrace her Messiah that she rejected at the first advent. Zion, Mount Zion, always speaks spiritually, not only of Israel, but of the church as well. And where does he restore? He restores it upon spiritual Mount Zion. What is spiritual Mount Zion? I believe that is the bride who makes herself ready. The remnant, he says, whom the Lord shall call. They will know that calling. They will know that God has called them from the foundation of the world. How will they know? Because they will experience the mercy of God. God says, those that call upon me in that day shall be saved. There is the mercy of God going to be revealed. When he would have every right to damn and judge the lot of us. But he doesn't. And that is why I'm a great believer that what God is doing with Israel, God is doing with the church. And they move together. Until one day the veil is finally dealt with. They become one. Neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile, bond nor free, for they are all one in Christ. That is the ultimate work of God. What does it speak of again? Unity, love, oneness. Now, for God to accomplish and finish that, God, and this is where I use the term Gentiles in a sort of quote unquote, this is where many Gentiles are going to miss it. Because there's a great emphasis today in churches for Israel, and to pray for Israel, and the peace of Jerusalem, rightly so. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. How many of those who are involved in this, or prayer for Israel, how many of them actually see and experience that God is restoring them also in unity, oneness, in function? Because by doing that, that is bringing deliverance upon Jerusalem, Israel. Because at the present moment, responsibility has been put on us. It was originally on them. They failed their sonship. Now sonship has been given to anyone who believes for it and will press in. And so it's there. And so as the Gentiles get this right, it will then help and bring in God's chosen people from covenant, old covenant.
Praise you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Now how many see this? I see a huge responsibility put on for us. That is why I pray for them. But I'm not only praying for them, I'm praying for the body of Christ that we get it right. Because when we get it right, it's right then for them. And that's part of their eyes being opened. Do you know, I believe they will embrace their Messiah because they will see his body, whom he loves. And they'll see, hang on, we've been left out of this. Then they'll want to be part of it. See, the devil's very active, isn't he? That's why we've got a false unity. Ecumenical move going on. Trying to deviate, take Christians' eyes away from it. This is why we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. Pray that God will open their eyes up to see this end time work God's doing now of restoring the true body of Christ. Open their eyes, Father, to this. That is why I go back to this vision again. That God gave me, it was so powerful years ago, these doves. But when I saw these doves, one thing was wrong with them. One of the wings was broken. They couldn't fly properly. But he said, the message that I'm going to bring through you will bring healing to those wings. And all I know is, I have to be faithful to what he showed me. How he's going to do it, I do not know. But God's in control. So there we are. There's the prophecy of Joel. We're right in the midst of it. Right in the midst of the blessings of that prophecy being fulfilled now. So it's no longer an Old Testament prophet speaking, but the whole body is speaking now. The whole body is prophesying. It's not left to one man anymore. You are prophetic in that sense. Now there's been, now careful, because we see the devil's been active on that. Oh, we're all prophets now. The church is to be prophetic. Have you heard that one? You know, the prophetic mood and so on. Well, sadly, what's happened with that? We see personal prophecies coming out now. Everybody's laying hands on people, prophesying over people and everything. They have got it wrong. We're speaking prophetically now. That's what it means. Doesn't mean you go around praying hands on everyone and personally prophesying over them. That is not what it means. It means that because you are part of the body of Christ, you are under the work of restoration and everything, your very witness, your very testimony, your very vision you have is prophetic in nature. And that will speak. You might prophesy. I'm not saying you won't. We have prophecy. But they're the gifts in operation. You cannot be a prophetic people, a prophetic church, unless you have got the vision. You can't. And that's why there have been many, many visions and all these deceptions that are going on. We're told that God, in the last days through this prophecy, is going to speak directly in revelation to the church. It takes revelation. That is the anointing of the Spirit. That is why we're told in 1 John 4 we are to test the spirits. What is its message? You know? So we're no longer under these Old Testament prophets speaking, but the whole body will prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, and there we'll leave it for this week. And Lord willing, we'll take it up next time. First one. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And so with these gifts, but in the prophetic side, this is where the Holy Spirit speaks. But remember, all these things have to be tried, have to be tested. All prophecy is tried and tested, even in the assembly. But through the prophetic side, we receive, if you like, God's plan for the end time. It is a plan where it is a practical plan. It means that you move into that plan, that you are part of that plan, not just some minister or eldership or whatever it is. It means that the whole body, you are part of that divine plan that God is now restoring his glory. Again, to function. That is it in its nature. And its function is very practical. Very practical. So my friends, if you're looking to be whisked up into the third heavens, or if you're looking for lights to come shining down, or if you're looking to see a light over my head every time I preach, or angels, or big angels got his hand on my shoulder, and I'm all for that sort of things, don't get me wrong, you've come to the wrong place. God's very practical, because it's through you he's different. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. Again, you have spoken life into us, deliverance, change. And Lord, it's what we believe for. Lord, we do not believe that we have been saved to be deceived. We believe in your protection. We believe in your love. We believe in your power, everything and more that you are. And so, with that, you will preserve and keep your people. And so, Father, please help us to remain with this. Help us, Father, to be those disciples to be used every day in that practical way. Father, you know the needs. You know the area where we live. You know our next door neighbor. You know that person down the road that's hurting. Whatever the situation, Lord, use us, please. Make us available. Let just your Holy Spirit, your love, so work in and through us to reach out. Because, Father, I believe that you are still to add to the body, your body, in these last days. Because for souls to be added to your assembly speaks of life, speaks of it being alive. Lord, we don't look to numbers. But Father, we do look to the fact that you are still witnessing, you are still drawing in these last days, in this last moment, a remnant that will be saved. And so we thank you for this. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless, preserve, keep us all till we assemble again in Jesus' name. Amen.